Welcome to Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
Suddenly wiped away. I sing found in your hands. Amazing one. We bow before you and we worship you.
to see the starry host declare your glory.
Father, tonight in this place, we give glory to your name. We give glory to you, Lord God, and we thank you that we can linger in your presence. Father, we thank you that we can come into this place and worship you. Father, we thank you that you are an amazing God, our amazing God, who desires to meet with his people. Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we so appreciate the fact that you come and you speak to people as we gather. And tonight, as we have been worshiping, God's been speaking to Sarah amongst others, and I'm just going to ask her to share the word that God has given her just in worship tonight.
I just feel that there's a guy here, it might be just one or more than one, but that you're facing a knee reconstruction, and it's a knee reconstruction is obviously inconvenient for anyone, but this is particularly inconvenient for you. And I believe that God wants to heal your knee so that you don't have to have that operation.
Amen. Amen. Powerful word in the house. It's good. So if that's you, we're going to go back into this song. We're going to continue to worship God just for a couple of moments. But if that's you tonight, if you're a man and you're needing a knee reconstruction, then I want you to come down the front just during this time, and I want you, Sarah, to come and pray for you. But also, maybe it is that you're discouraged tonight. Maybe it is that you've been in worship and you're standing there going, oh God, I long for your presence. I long to be in your presence. Well, you are in his presence, but you're feeling discouraged, then I just want you to open yourself up to him. Open yourself up to him as we continue to worship God, and let him meet you in that discouragement. Let him lift you out of that discouragement. Father, right now, as we continue to worship you, we pray for those amongst us who are feeling discouraged. Father, we ask that you would meet these people. Lift them out of their circumstance, Lord God. Let them know that you are their God. Let them know, Lord God, that you are here to meet with us and that you are for us, O God. Father, we thank you that you are an amazing God, and we worship you. We worship you. We worship you.
Glory in the
see you. For those of you who are joining us online today, great to have you with us. Wherever you are, around Australia, around the world, great to have you with us as well. If you're in Melbourne, we'd love to see you at our Easter presentation. Well, I've been gone for a couple of weeks. Edie and I were training senior pastoral couples who came from around Australia. We did that in New South Wales a fortnight ago. And then last week, I was over in India and training and equipping pastoral leaders over there. Now, if you've been here from the start of the year, I led a series as we introduced our values. I did 5 weeks in a row around the values, and that was hard work for me, but I really enjoyed it, and it felt very proactive and front-footed and broadly celebrated. That was really great. And so then I came to this week where I was getting ready to go away. Now, my attention was kind of on the training I was going to be doing of pastors inside Australia and then overseas as well. And I was at a worship planning meeting, and I knew we were coming up for this new series that we were calling Jesus Says. And as John Stott said, you know, it's kind of the closest thing we've got from Jesus, where he's kind of, you know, declaring kind of in a concise way his agenda and kind of the platform and how he wanted people to live. So I knew that was coming up, but I hadn't allowed my mind to go to the couple of messages I was doing, which is this week and next week. Just now, you know, a few weeks ago. So I said at the planning team meeting, and I was coming up, I said, which two themes am I touching on? Nithya looked it up and she said, oh, Pastor Dale, this is in front of a whole group. She said, oh, you've got lust, adultery, divorce, and remarriage. I'm like, oh, happy days. It's kind of like, you know, they were looking around as a team. They were kind of going off through the Sermon on the Mount, the different themes that Jesus touched on. And they came to lust. Who's going to do lust? And everyone went, we'll give that one to Pastor Dale, you know. So buckle up. Buckle up. We're going to talk about sex today. We're going to talk about sex inside your marriage. We're going to talk about sex as singles. For those of you who are maybe not as familiar with some of the Bible's teachings, so some of the things I'm going to say today might surprise you. Some things you'll think are particularly conservative. I hope to bring an angle that's very accessible to everyone. Some people kind of feel like in Christianity that a Christian's Are they like against sex or something like that? Like, is God against sex? Well, it couldn't be further from the truth. The Bible teaches that sex was God's idea and that sex was good. Sex is beautiful. It's intimate. Like, it is the most wonderful thing that in the earliest language of the Bible that you would have Adam and Eve, it says they were naked and that they were unashamed, that in that very early biblical revelation, it would say, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, the Bible says. So the Bible, like very early in its opening couple of chapters, is celebrating sex. It's not as if, like, when God created humanity, it's not as if all of a sudden he kind of looked out from heaven and went, oh my goodness, like angels, everyone turn away. Like, what are they doing down there? Like, that's kind of not the way it unfolded at all. This was an idea that was born out of the heart of God, that it's good. The only thing that wasn't good was it wasn't good for man to be alone. So sex is God's idea, and the Bible, even in with erotic texts, celebrates the beauty and the intimacy and the wonder of sex. It's a great thing. But we're living in a society that's kind of morphed that sacred idea. So Christianity has a very high view of sex and sees it as a sacred activity and something that is the most intimate expression of lives that are covenanted and committed to one another. And in broader society, we've kind of moved that. Culture simply says sex is just physical. It seems these days, you know, a conservative social attitude is that you would only have sex with someone that you really love. Oh, no, I wouldn't just have sex with anybody. I just have sex with somebody that I really love. Like, that's a conservative position, because you can get an app on your phone. You can get Tinder on your phone, and you can line up. You can go and have sex. You can just do a hookup exclusively for the purpose of sex straight after church if you wanted to. There are people who are out there who are more than happy to have sex with you. The marketplace is open. It's free service. Just find somebody else. You both go click, click. You agree. You've got a venue, and you can go and have sex. And society will say it's just physical. It's just a transaction. It's just like a punch in the arm. You know, it's just a transactional thing. If everyone's agreeable, and people would say, as long as nobody's getting hurt. But we actually know sex is much, much more than that. There's so many indicators that sex is much, much more than that. If, as a young person, somebody touched you inappropriately, as in a sexual way, in contrast to punching you in the arm, being touched sexually inappropriately is the sort of thing that can shape a person's life. And while if there's a bit of a schoolyard fight and if somebody bullies you, that can be very damaging. But if you are sexually molested or raped, that can set the course and the trajectory of a person's life. It is so much more than simply physical. The Bible speaks when it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh. We're even going to see it in our little portion of the Sermon on the Mount today. This intimate union is multi-layered, well beyond physical. It's spiritual. It's emotional. It's covenantal. There's so many layers to it. Hence, when people get this domain wrong or violated in this domain, like criminal charges come into play, and people can need a lot of help finding their wholeness again. So Jesus says that sex is much more than simply a physical act. Let's look at what he does say in Matthew chapter 5. And we read these words in verse 27. Jesus said, you have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. Now, this is coming from the Ten Commandments in the Jewish law. This was seen, the Ten Commandments are seen as the summit, the Mount Everest, the pinnacle of the law of Moses are encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. So Jesus now quotes the Ten Commandments. You have heard it said that you should not commit adultery. Just for the sake of clarity, adultery is a violation of the marriage vow, where you have sex with somebody that you're not married to. If you're a married person, you have sex with someone that you're not married to, that's called adultery. Or if you're a single person, you have sex with someone who's married to somebody else, that's called adultery. In contrast to two single people who have sex outside of marriage, the Bible calls that fornication. It doesn't affirm that either. It really brings that sort of intimacy into a covenant relationship of marriage. So Jesus quotes from the law of Moses. He quotes from the pinnacle. But then he immediately says, but I say. Now, he does this repeatedly in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus pins his own authority. He'll declare from the law of Moses, and then he will declare with his own authority, but I say. Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, interestingly, the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's property or their possessions, etc. You might not realize this. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew, but it got translated into Greek 250 or so BC. It's called the Septuagint. And when they translated that 10th commandment, you shall not covet, they used the exact same word when Jesus used the word lust. You shall not lust after your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's property or your neighbor's things, etc. So I'm going to unpack what that really means in just a sec. Jesus goes on. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He says, and if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, can I just simply clarify here? Jesus is not speaking literally that cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye. It was a communication style of the day where they'd go into a hyperbolic, where they'd state something into the extreme to make a point. And he's making a very strong point with regards to misplaced desire, because that's what lust is. Now, that word lust, you know, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, it's a broken down word. For those who are really into Greek words, epi, which means upon, thumio or thumos, which is to do with the heat of passion. It's to place the heat of passion on. Now, if you place that heat of passion out of bounds, it's called lust. But if you place it in bounds, it's called desire. So if I take that heat of passion and place it on my wife, that's called desire. But if I was to misplace that heat of passion outside of my marriage, it would be called lust. So I just need to clarify that, because Jesus is not saying that you've committed adultery in your heart when you're driving along as husband and wife and you say, oh, gee, she's good looking, isn't she? That is observation and admiration. That is not placing the heat of your desire upon a person. Just need to kind of clarify that one there. So when it's placed out of bounds, so here's an example, Genesis 39, 6 and 7, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. Kind of like Sylvia, I imagine, not like me. Well, Sylvia's not that young anymore, but he's got a good physique. Toby Baxter, he works on his physique right there as well. Like if Sam Taylor was here last night hosting, Sam works out at the gym. He's a much better example than you blokes. Anyway. But you're a better example than me. You're a better example than me. All right. Anyway, Joseph, he's good looking, he's well built, he's at the gym, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him, it says, lustfully. Now, it uses that same word when it's translated into the Greek. You know, the heat of passion, she placed it on him. Come and sleep with me, as she commanded. Now in contrast, this whole idea of desire, it's used multiple times, but a couple of examples. Some of you would be familiar from the Bible where it speaks about, you know, the angels in heaven. They even desired to know what the prophets spoke about. It uses that word. They had this strong desire to know. Or here's an example that's kind of easy to relate to. 1 Timothy 3:1, where it says, this is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he or they doesn't have to. That's not trying to be gender directive there. Desire and honorable position. The desire there now is honorable. They're placing desire into an honorable domain. So it's called desire, not lust. It's the same word every time. Does that make sense? Yeah, so it's not a complex idea. We're not trying to get complex yet. Nothing today is complex, but it just, are you there? Yeah. Oh, good. Okay, good. I tell you what's funny. At the last service, I made a comment about senior citizen sexuality. And I don't know whether I'll get there at this service or not. We might. And I looked for an affirmation. Silence. I'm like, come on. So people tell me on the way out, yes, but they weren't going to say yes during church. So now some of you are getting nervous. When Jesus says to look at a woman lustfully, you commit adultery in your heart, it's not admiration. It's actually the placing of a desire upon them, wanting them, in contrast to respecting, admiring. It's completely different conceptually. So Jesus, with this statement from the Sermon on the Mount, he begins with a statement about actions. You shall not commit adultery. Now, no one is going to aspire to be an adulterer. Nobody is going to aspire to breaking their marriage covenant vows and having sex with someone outside of their marriage. Proverbs 6, 25, 26 puts it this way. Don't lust for her beauty. Don't let her coy glances seduce you, for a prostitute will bring you to poverty. But sleeping with another man's wife will cost you your life. So the Bible lifts this thing up really high and says, look, this is not kind of a low-level thing. Now, some people accidentally or mistakenly say, oh, look, all sin is sin, and, you know, it's all, because they say the ultimate consequence is it separates you from God, which is true. That is one thing that sin collectively has in common. However, the impact of sin is radically divergent. Yes? The impact is radically divergent. Some sins will put you in prison. Other sins, you know, people will, in a fairly light way, when you say, oh, look, I did that wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And they go, yeah, sure, I forgive you, that's okay. And so some things get dealt with quite spontaneously. Other things will put you in prison for life. So let's not pretend like all sins are the same. They're radically different, and the impact of them are radically different. And this little verse, the writer of the prophet says, mate, if you're going to have sex with someone else's wife, it's going to wreck your life. So let's just take that on board, okay? Now, as I said, I don't know anyone who sets out to be an adulterer. I have sat with more than enough people over the decades who have found their way down that path. And so I'd just like to point out something really simple. It is very rare that a married person having sex outside of their marriage does it in pursuit of the sex. They do it in pursuit of intimacy. Your sexual relationship, for those who are married, and for those who are single and thinking about it, please take this on board. Think about marriage, not think about sex. Well, I'm thinking about sex all the time. Yeah, I know you are, but just think about marriage with me for a second. Now I can only think about sex. Come back. Think about marriage for a second. Marriage is... Your sexual relationship in marriage is the natural extension of your intimacy. Edie and I have sat with so many couples over the years who've managed to crash their relationship. A number of times I've been told various versions of this. I just wish he would tell me what he thinks or what he feels. He's a closed book to me. And 100% of the time when we hear a statement like that, I know their sexual relationship has totally crashed and burned. Why? Why the strong link between being able to communicate what you think and what you feel and being able to be vulnerable and intimate sexually? Because being vulnerable and intimate sexually is the natural expression, the natural extension of the warmth that comes from vulnerability and intimacy and trust, that we can be naked and unashamed and we can give ourselves fully to one another. That is the natural extension. But if you crash and burn, if your language is unkind or if you become hidden. So when one wife said, I just wish you'd tell me what he thinks and what he feels. I said to the guy, mate, you need to tell your wife what you think and what you feel. He looked at me and said, I don't know what I think and feel. I said, you need to get in touch. There's a person that lives inside that body. You need to process that. Like I remember Edie said this to me on more than one occasion. Are you angry with me? I said, oh, no, I'm not angry with you at all. I'm tired and I'm stressed. But see, outside of me putting language around the fact that I'm tired and I'm stressed, it manifests in a very similar way to I'm angry. But I wasn't angry at all. And in fact, it had nothing to do with Edie. It had the fact that I felt tired and stressed. We need to put language around these things. And the more we learn that it's safe Our home is safe. My partner is a safe person. That I can actually, should be the safest place on planet Earth. That person that you covenanted with, you can tell them your fears, your concerns, your thoughts. You can do a revelation. They're not a mind reader, even though they know if they've been married to you for a long time, they can start to kind of pick you. But they're not a mind reader. And this is so true in the dating process and in the preparation for marriage, increasingly learning to trust and to reveal. This is a safe person that I can do that with. That leads ultimately to good sex in marriage. Paul wrote to young single Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, lots of twos. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust, he says. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. So that the engine inside all of us is from God. I want to say to the singles, don't ask God to take away your sexual desires. I know you wrestle with them as a single person who wants to honor Jesus. If you want to honor Jesus with your body, it's going to be a wrestle. And it's going to be a domain where we need to learn self-control and build up character. So it's going to be a challenge. But that, of honoring God with your body and learning what self-control is about, presents you well with a character that's very marriageable. So look at the way the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church under Roman influence. So Corinth was under Roman rule. It's now stepping out of kind of the Jewish worldview, now into a Roman worldview. And can I say to the Christian community and whoever's watching, the Jewish view was much closer to the kind of conservative Christian view. The Roman view was an altogether other ballpark. It's like it's quite acceptable for a man to be married and have multiple concubines and to visit prostitutes quite regularly. The male position, women were seen not as equals and more like a possession. And it was very acceptable for men to visit prostitutes and to have multiple partners. They were the dominant voice. That's where the power rested. So Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? He said, never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? So he's pushing it now beyond the physical. He says, for the scripture says, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Now, it's a fascinating statement from the Apostle Paul. Firstly, he's saying to the men in this Greco-Roman world who are now followers of Jesus, he said, hey, that visiting prostitutes thing, that's out. No, he's saying, that's not the Christian way. I remember we did a panel up here on the platform years ago. People spontaneously submitted questions and we addressed them spontaneously. And one lady sent a question anonymously and she said, I'm postmenopausal. I have no sexual desire whatsoever for my husband anymore. Is it okay for me to encourage him? He still has a strong sexual engine. Is it okay for me to encourage him to go and visit a prostitute? She was just... I said, that's not a good idea. That's not what the Bible teaches. And even though you maybe don't, for if you're in that situation now, and that could go in either direction inside a marriage, the Bible says your body is not your own. It belongs to your partner. It says it both to men and to women. And it says, give yourselves freely to one another. As a grace act, as a love act, we offer ourselves to one another. That the sexuality that God has given us is not for us, is to bless our partner. And don't withhold yourselves, he says, from one another. He puts a little caveat on it, except for the prayer and fasting. But he says, but come back together, unless the devil tempts you. So this whole domain, the Bible says it's not just physical. Men, don't go and see a prostitute. It's not just a physical act that's taking place. There is a character issue that is something to do with our entire person. Now, it was Andy Stanley who put it this way. He said, are you the person that the person you're looking for is looking for? Are you the person that the person you're looking for is looking for? Now, I'm about to speak to you a little bit about pornography because it's so prevalent and it's got so much use. In fact, we are such a sexualized society here in Australia and the West more broadly. You know, which movie can you see, which art, which artistic production, which music doesn't carry advertising, you know, sex sells anything, and we use it at length. Edie and I were in a Middle Eastern Muslim country in September last year in a shopping mall. I was very surprised to see a Victoria's Secret women's lingerie shop. So we stopped and looked at it, and every photograph was exclusively of a woman's face. No body shown in Victoria's Secret Middle East. Two doors up was a burqa and a hijab store. They were doing full body shots in the burqa. That was no problem whatsoever. Now, can you imagine men? Men aren't the exclusive watchers of pornography, but it's prevalent, more prevalent than amongst women. Can you imagine single men? I want to speak to you now, but married men, pay attention. Can you imagine a single man? Finally, this lady comes along and the chemistry spark takes place. And so you get to know each other a little bit more and you start to get to know the person and you uncover the character of this person, which is far more significant than the chemistry. I'll come to that shortly. But can you imagine, you're coming to that point where something in your heart is actually saying, I would actually like to commit to this person for life. I think I'm going to use the L word, the love word, I love you. And you take that young lady's hands and you look deeply into her face and you say, I'm a porn addict. I've looked at thousands of naked women, and I want you to know one body is not enough. Even a real body is not enough because so much of the still image pornography is all photoshopped. And what's more, your body is not enough. That's a great and intimate moment, isn't it? That's a winning ticket. That'll get her in. She'll go, oh, I'm so glad you're so practiced. I'm so glad you've thought about this so much. My friend who's in the IVF industry, one of the questions in the interview that they need to ask is, how many sexual partners have you had? And he said the normal response in Australia is 20 to 30. Which woman at that intimate moment is going to say, I am so glad you practiced so much. Practice makes perfect after all. No. Intimacy makes perfect. Exclusive commitment makes perfect in this domain. For those of you who are single and you're not sexually involved, I want to say to you, well done. And I want to say to you, there's nothing more attractive than a person who's got such character that they would say one day to their future husband or wife, I have been waiting for you. And the first time we lay together will be on our wedding night. That is attractive. It's incredibly attractive. So Jesus takes it then into the realm of thoughts. And so we just need to kind of go into the thought space, you know, because a man who looks at a woman lustfully, and this is all happening on the inside, he's not actioning it with his body, but Jesus said, you commit adultery with your heart, you take that passion, you place it out of bounds. It's hard to kind of get the real data on this. Those who are trying to understate it would say 10 to 15% of both traffic and volume of the internet is porn. Those who are wanting to magnify it say about 30%, regardless, either are ridiculously high numbers. Porn sites attract more visitors each month than Amazon, Netflix and Twitter combined. That 88% of porn contains violence against women. It's an evil industry, I just want to say. I don't know why you'd want to be a user of such an industry that somehow seeks to glamorize sexual slavery. No child aspires to be a porn star. If we take the microphone around kids' space downstairs, what do you want to be when you grow up? People will say doctor, they'll say lawyer, they'll say engineer, nurse, they want to be a teacher, they want to be all sorts of different things. No one is going to say porn star. No parent will be proud that their son or their daughter ends up being a porn star. It is an evil, violent and degraded industry. Do not support it. It damages you and it damages them. None of this lie, oh, it's not, you know, as long as no one's getting hurt, what difference does it make? You become a supporter of the industry as you view the industry. Don't do it. Don't go there. Online porn, 56% of divorces involve one spouse, almost always the man, having an obsessive interest in the porn, and it goes into the adultery space as well. Men who commit adultery, more than twice as likely to be involved with porn. Amazing. Don't go there. Now, this whole marriage thing, chemistry is the spark, but character is what you marry. Every married couple in this room knows the reality of that. You marry the character, you marry the person, not the chemistry. Chemistry's good. Chemistry should be fanned into flame. It should be kept fresh. And you know, even for senior citizens, can I say, it's not uncommon for senior citizens to still be sexually active. It might morph a little, particularly up into the higher senior years. I find it delightful when I see senior citizens walking holding hands. Multiple senior citizens deliberately walked out holding hands after the last service. Pastor, we're holding hands. One senior citizen man, deep into his 70s, said, "The spark is still alive," you know. Well done. It's, you know, Edie and I are in our, I'm 55, we're in our 34th year of married life. The spark is still alive. That chemistry is good. But hear me on this. You marry the character. You wed to the character. Their honesty, their integrity, their grace. You marry that person of faith. Does this person love Jesus or not? Are we evenly yoked right at that foundational level? Have we got this thing in common? You marry the character. To our single people, are you building the character that someone will want to marry? And so I simply conclude with this. Be the person. Be the person that the person you are looking for is looking for. Figure it out now. Make your commitments. Determine who you are. Please hear me really clearly. The Bible says sex is a beautiful thing. But boy, like, fire is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. Money is a great servant, but a terrible master. Sex is a great servant, but a terrible master. Develop your character and you'll be a good husband or a good wife. You'll be someone very ready to be married because you've built your character. That's what Jesus says. Would you please stand with me as we pray together? So our Father in heaven, how can we open up a topic like this without kind of stirring up a whole hornet's nest? One talk, I can think of at least a dozen kind of but what ifs and what abouts and etc. I know I've touched on multiple domains, and more than likely there are more than enough people who know the reality and the pain where boundaries have been crossed. So Father in heaven, right now, we simply invite you, come by your Holy Spirit. Come by your Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you might want to take a little moment. You say, Lord God, I just want to confess to you. I'm a sinful person. Jesus, once again, thank you. You died on the cross for my sins. Wash me clean. The blood of Christ, the Bible says, cleanses you from all sin. It might be a moment for you right now where you even put your trust in Jesus. And you say, oh boy, this was a counterculture message today. It's so very, very different from the pool in which I swim. Today might be a very decisive day for you where your future is set in a different direction. I invite you, put your trust in Jesus right now. Ask Him to forgive you. Start to live a new way with Him. Father in heaven, in your grace and mercy, wash over us. Do a beautiful work amongst us, I pray. Thank you so much that you are the one who sets captives free. You restore relationships. You make lives whole. You bring hope once again. You give us a fresh start. Thank you that it's impossible for us to out-sin the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. Thank you. thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus, that you held sex up as such a beautiful and holy and sacred and high thing, awesome thing, and you warned us so strongly about crossing the boundaries. To help us, I pray, to be people that honor you in all things. For the glory of your name, and God's people agreed and said, amen and amen. Let's worship him, shall we? Thanks, Dan.
Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Song to him who sits on heaven.
us today. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.